By the way, we had an awesome teaching seminar yesterday. I'm not saying awesome because I was awesome teaching. Well, yeah, I guess I was. That's a joke. Some people, when I make jokes like that, you look at me like, I'm never coming back here. But it was a great time. We had mostly Sunday school teachers and community group leaders. Those are the two main outlets for teaching for most people here at Union. And so we balanced teaching adults in a classroom, teaching kids in a classroom, and leading a community group. And if you saw the pictures on Facebook, we had waffles with lots of syrup and whipped cream, not just to have them, but because it was an object lesson. What was the object lesson, Lance? Come next time. So, and I know some of you wanted to come but couldn't, we realize this needs to be a regular feature, so at least once a year we're going to do this, but we'll plan to do the second one in the fall, because it's an interesting day and age we live in, and people have become aficionados of lectures and teachings and TED Talks and YouTubes and that sort of thing, and so the stakes are higher. The bar has been raised. You have to be a better speaker and a better teacher, especially with kids. You know, kids are really picky these days, and they have lots of access to lots of media that's way better than us, and so how do we keep up? So it's going to be more and more important as we grow for us to expand our teaching ministry and to raise the quality of it, that we have something that's awesome for adults and for kids. All right, let's get into today's message. Today we're continuing our series, Love, Sex, Dating, Marriage, and today we're looking at the topic. Some of you would be very happy about this. How to fix your partner. How to fix your partner. I posted this on Facebook, and one person wrote, oh my. Not sure what that meant. But anyway, let's start out with this. Let's be honest. We got to be honest if we're going to talk marriage and talk relationships. How many of you, don't raise your hand because I know you get in huge trouble, but how many of you have things about your partner you'd like to fix? I see some hands still went up. One couple both raised their hands, so I guess that's good, right? Because usually it's like this. We all have things we want to fix about our partner, right? Because you'll find out that your partner is not perfect. I realized after I got married that my wife is a sinner. She in here yet? And I have things, you know, we all have things we want to fix. I have things about her that should be corrected, like when she's making the lettuce for the salad, she cuts it too small and you can't poke it with a fork, but she likes it that way. She pushes the bathroom mat too far under the bathroom counter. And the big one, she leaves the seat down on the toilet. But in all seriousness, once you get with somebody, you start to see their faults. You start to see their weaknesses. You start to see weird things. And things that used to be kind of cute when you were dating are really annoying. Like, why does her jaw click like that when she chews? Honest, she's not in here, right? That's, my wife doesn't do that. She doesn't do that. She does the other things, though, just so you know. Here are typical complaints women have about men. You ready for this? Ladies, I want you to nod. Maybe give me some amens along the way if you feel this, right? Number one, he's never there for me. There isn't enough intimacy and connection. He's not understanding enough. He's not sensitive to feelings and needs. He doesn't communicate enough. Did I miss anything? Ladies are like, oh yeah, you missed a lot. I mean, that was like five things. Men's complaints. There's too much fighting and not enough sex. You're going to find that everything comes back to sex for guys. We're pretty simple. We'll talk about that as we go along. She sees me as a project to fix. Guys, any amen? I know you can't amen because your wife is with you, but just do this. She's jealous. She's a drama queen. She complains all the time. She's too clingy. I believe that all of these battle of the sexes things come about because we approach marriage all wrong. All wrong. In fact, here's the irony. What I'm going to teach today is going to be so grating against your sensibilities, you're going to be like, Lance, I thought you lived in 2017, not the 1500s. Lance, what are you, where, I've known you for 2 years. I never saw this stuff come out of you. Listen to me. I want you to listen through the whole message and then see if you still disagree with me at the end. But I believe that we are approaching marriage wrong. Most of us, not all of us. Typically in the culture, we definitely are. So, if you have a Bible or you want to grab one from the seat back in front of you or pull it up on your phone, we're in Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is kind of in the middle of the New Testament, but you can still look up the table of contents and find it. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look at one of the most controversial teachings in the Bible for our day and age. And it comes from Ephesians 5, where Paul the Apostle is talking about husbands and wives' duties. Every time I do a wedding, I preach from this passage because it outlines here's what a husband should do and here's what a wife should do in marriage. So if you want probably the key passage in all of the Bible defining marriage relationship, it would be Ephesians 5. And we're in verse 22. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Don't worry, it's not very far. He starts out with wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That's the instruction to wives. Let's stop right there. Actually, we'll read the rest of it when we get to husbands. Here's the first question today. You'll find this in your worship guide if you want to take notes. How can we take seriously a command for a wife to submit to her husband today? Think about that. Think about that. Think about yourself right now, whether you're a guy or a girl. When we read this, do you immediately go, yes, that sounds right? Or do you immediately go, whoa, I don't know about that? Well, let me talk about it, because it sounds outdated. All of us who've lived since the 1960s have grown up with the concept men and women are equal, we share all things equally, we share the work at home. A lot of wives work, even if they have kids, they work outside the house, so we share all things in common. And so this notion, these verses, verse 22 especially, strikes us in a bad way when we hear it. Wives, submit to your own husbands. What does that mean? Well, let me give you two things about this. Number one, practical submission does not mean that she is less than. Doesn't mean the wife is less than. Now think about this. If the wife in the marriage is going to give up ultimate control to her husband, let's talk about that for a second. What's that look like? What does that look like? Well, I think the marriage relationship, and this is never really thoroughly defined in Scripture, but I think the marriage relationship is a collegial one where we are a team. My wife and I are a team. And when we have a big decision to make, we discuss it. We discuss most things. But the big decisions, we discuss. And she, for her part, and you're going to get to hear from Suzanne in a couple weeks. We'll do a Q&A as the last session on this series. So you can ask her more about that. But at the end of the day, she gives her input, and she prays for God to direct me, and the final responsibility to make that decision, to set the course, is mine as the husband. Now, that can take a lot of different forms. It got really quiet in here. It really did. I will propose this. I think that the biblical marriage model, and we'll talk about the husband's role in a second, done right, is way better than any other model. Why? Well, first of all, I know from 25 years that it works, and second, it came from God. So those are two good reasons. Let me explain, because the first thing our ears hear is if the wife submits to her husband, the Greek word in the New Testament is to line up under. It was sort of military terminology. Our immediate response is, well, then she must be less than him. She must be less human, less smart, less rational, whatever. No, that doesn't follow from that. And we see this in lots of ways. Let's look at other areas in which submitting does not mean someone is less than. How about the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus purposely and willingly submitted himself to the Father in the plan of salvation for the world. The big word for it in theology is economic subordination. Jesus became submitted to the Father. The economic is not, originally it didn't refer to money. It comes from oikos, which is the word for household, and how a household is run. And so in the household of God, Jesus is subordinated or submitted to the Father. Is he less than the Father? Absolutely not. And we see the same thing in other areas. No doubt you have a boss who you report to, but that boss is not more human or better. They might even be a worse human than you. They may be less qualified for the position, but that's how it works. In sports, you have a team captain, you have a coach, and you are submitted to your coach and your captain. And this doesn't make you less than. In your household, you have kids, and kids are to obey their parents and submit to them. Are they less human than their parents? Absolutely not. So my first point is that to submit under, to line up under, does not make you less than the other person. The second point I want to make relates to what the Bible in this passage tells husbands to do. The second point I'm going to make is if you don't like the sound of wife having to submit to her husband, let's talk about what the husband has to do before you make any conclusions. Let's keep going. So this is verse 25. Notice, by the way, that the instructions to the husband here are like more than twice as long as the instructions to wives. The reason is we don't listen so good, so you have to tell us in a long form. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I could really stop there and not go through any more of this passage about men, but let me fill out the picture for you. And gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. This is all what Jesus did for his people. That he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's what Jesus did, and that's the reason he did it. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Now, on the face of it, it sounds like, that's really wise, Paul. Tell husbands to love their wives like they love their own bodies, because we love our own bodies. We take care of it. We make sure we're bathed sometimes, but we make sure we're well fed. We make sure we're well dressed. That's clever, Paul. Tie it to men's self-love. But that's really not what he's talking about. He's talking about the relationship or the parallel between Christ and the church and husbands and wives. The body of Christ, us, the people of God, Jesus loves the body of Christ. Likewise, men should love their wives. He's drawing that parallel. So let's read verse 28 again. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, now he quotes Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. All right? Next question, how does Ephesians 5 command husbands to love? Short answer, like Jesus did. Like Jesus did. Don't miss this, by the way. How did Jesus love the church? Think for a moment about the suffering of the cross. Think for a moment about it was so painful, the prospect of it, that the night before Jesus was crucified, he's praying to the Father, he says, let this cup pass from me. In other words, if there's any other way, please don't let me have to go to the cross, because it was horrific. But he did it, and he did it for us, people who were unlovely. Keep that in mind. Just keep that in the back of your mind. So how does he tell husbands to love? Like Jesus did. Like Jesus did. Notice, I want you to notice something. What the text doesn't command husbands to do. What the text doesn't command husbands to do. Do you know what it doesn't command husbands to do? To rule, to boss, or to assert authority. Nowhere in the passage, whereas it exhorts the woman to submit to her husband, it doesn't say on the other side, and husband, you be a good boss. When we were going through our premarital counseling when we were engaged, we were meeting with our pastor, and we got to this concept of wives submitting, and that's always a fun place to be for husbands, future husbands. And my pastor looks at me and he says, yeah, this is the biblical model, but he says, you never get to say the S word. And I said, what? And he goes, submit. So you have never heard, in a serious way, out of my mouth in 25 years, the word submit, woman. Wanted to? If you know my wife, she's a very strong personality, and she can be very persuasive. But here's the thing, and this can come out in our Q&A session. She's an incredibly submissive wife. Don't misunderstand that. I don't mean she's mousy. I don't mean she doesn't give her input. I don't mean that she doesn't disagree with me. And by the way, husbands, when your wife disagrees with you, that should separate your head from your shoulders for a minute. You're about to make a decision, an investment, a purchase, a new direction, and your wife doesn't agree with you, that should stop you in your tracks. That's why God gave you a wife. One reason. So the text does not tell husbands to rule, to assert authority, or to boss. What the text does command the husband to do, and I want to focus on two of the words here. One is nourish, and the other is cherish. Now, he's using the analogy of the body, right? He says what people do, what guys do, is we nourish our bodies. We take care of our own bodies. And so he says you should nourish your wife and cherish her. And to nourish means to care for. And cherish is an interesting word. It means to prize. To prize something. Think of something right now that you prize. Maybe like the way the guy, you see prizing in action. You see a guy, who's out there waxing his 65 Mustang about 5 days a week. Or the guy who guards his autographed rookie card in like a plate glass plaque so that no one ever touches it. He prizes it. You go to his house and he says, hey, I want to show you something. Hey, I want to show you something. What do you want to show me? Look at this rookie card. Mickey Mantle, rookie card, autographed. That's prizing. And that's what Paul says husbands are to do for their wives, to prize them. Now keep in mind, and this is going to fuel, this is going to be the electrical current for your marriage relationship, especially when things get bad. Keep in mind that we're doing all of this. Husbands playing their role to gently lead and to love. Wives playing their role to respect and to submit. To reflect Christ's glory. To reflect the relationship of Christ and His church. That's a big thing. In other words, your marriage or the marriage you're going to have goes cosmic that way. It's not just mundane, day in, day out. I went to work, I came home, did the dishes, talked to my wife, she spent the day with the kids, or she went to work, she came home, we had takeout, we barely survived getting the kids to bed and bathed, and we collapsed into bed. And that's what it feels like a lot. But keep in mind, back The background of this is your marriage is cosmic. Your marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship to his church. This is crazy. That's why Paul says it's a profound mystery. Typically, in the New Testament, when it talks about mysteries, it means mysteries that formerly were concealed and now are being revealed. And the mystery that's revealed here is that your marriage is a picture. It gives people a picture of Christ and his church to the world. That's mind-boggling. John Piper says this: husbands and wives should consciously copy the relationship God intended for Christ and his church. Consciously. Think about that. Consciously copy the relationship of Christ and his church. So husbands, what does this mean for you? How do you love? Well, you'll notice it never says boss, never says rule. It says to love, which means to give yourself over to and to sacrifice yourself for this person, this other person. Now, ladies, does that sound like a bad setup? If anything, and by the way, in this process, and you can note this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says that there's a headship, that the Father is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of his wife. But what's interesting is all along that line, while the man is submitting to Christ, the wife is ultimately submitting to Christ in her role. And so that becomes very helpful when your husband is kind of going astray, to know that Jesus is still king, and to know that you're committing yourself and your marriage and your husband to Jesus, and you're praying for your husband. So here's the question then. This is not meant to be about husband and wife roles, but they're necessary to get to our main point, and that is how to fix your partner. The reason you guys got out of bed this morning and came here is to find out how to fix your partner. So how does this apply to fixing your partner? I think the bottom line is that we fix our partner by fulfilling our God-given roles. God-given roles. Now, it's marriage. That'll be messy. Sometimes it'll be beautiful, but sometimes it's going to be messy. And believe me, look, I'm not blind to this. I've done a lot of counseling over the years, and I've talked to lots of women who are like, I don't know what to do with my husband. He's doing this, that, and the other thing, and she's completely right. And I said, well, we could kick his butt, because that's what he needs. And she feels powerless to do anything, because he was a good Christian guy, and now he's kind of off wandering, and he's got a gambling addiction, or he's been investing in stupid things, and look, here's where we're at, what do we do? And she doesn't know how much she can say, how much she can inject into the decision-making process, and that's where the details of this for your own marriage will come out, mostly through mentoring and through collegial relationships with other couples who are going through the same stuff, because the details are not really spelled out in the Bible. I mentioned this last week that this has been a weird time for me. I've taught on marriage, relationships, sex, love, dating. Now this will be the third time in a few years. And the first time we did it was at our church in California, which was all like 20-something. So we focused on sex and dating and what that all looks like. And we'll get to that in a couple weeks. We ended up spending 3 months on this series. And then we did it again 3 years ago here at Union. And I really felt like I knew the subject matter until I bought Tim Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage. Let me ask you, how many of you have heard of Tim Keller? Okay, good. How many of you have heard of his book, The Meaning of Marriage? Good. How many have read that book? How many have read some of it? The guy's hands went up at that point. I've been blown away by this book. I've been flattened by it. Tim Keller, in typical fashion, once he gets a hold of a subject, does something in the communication of it that blows me away. And so I really looked at this last series before summer as, yeah, I can kind of coast, you know. I've been working hard on other series. I can kind of coast, and the opposite has been true. I've been bowled over by Keller. It's actually Tim and Kathy Keller writing the book together, and in fact, she writes the chapter on gender. And she, by the way, was a child of the 60s who grew up with not even fighting for women's rights. She just assumed it. In the context that she was in college and whatnot, she didn't even know there was a battle because she just assumed egalitarianism, biblical egalitarianism, which means there's no distinction between men and women in terms of church ministry or in terms of the home. And she became convinced by Scripture along with Tim as they were married and went through the years about what I believe in, which is called complementarianism, and that is that there are many overlapping roles between husbands and wife, but that the husband has certain roles to play and the wife has certain roles to play too. This is God's design. Anyway, I highly recommend this book, but the reason I bring it up is I'm going to quote Tim and Kathy Keller to round this out, a couple different illustrations they use that are just so powerful. Let me talk for a second about the fact that man is not independent of his wife. The image we can easily get is that the man is sort of like a Napoleon, you know, like a rock, and his wife is just sort of to the side clinging to him fearfully. And that's not the case. The Bible, while it does call the man to lead, he dearly needs his wife, not just to give him advice, but he needs her. He needs her. You'll notice that the chapter ends with Paul saying wives should respect their husbands. It's interesting that the two commands, husbands love, wives respect, really come down to hitting our biggest problems. That the wife doesn't respect her husband because he's lazy or because he's thrown himself into his job. He's not there emotionally. He's not there for the kids. So it's easy for a wife to lose respect for her husband. Likewise, for a man, it's easy to stop loving or caring for your wife because you think she's a nag. Because the thing is, when you stop caring, she's going to be the first one to tell you. And when she tells you, she's going to tell you 100 times, or at least it's going to seem like it. And then you're going to be, as a man, you're going to be like, well, forget it, then I'm not going to do it. You know, you're nagging me. And so that's why God tells us husbands to love and wives to respect. Your husband needs your respect. What a husband can do with his wife's admiration and honor, he could conquer the world. He can truly go and slay the dragon, rescue the damsel in distress if he has his wife's support. If he doesn't, no other voice in his surroundings can have the impact that his wife's voice has on him. So in that respect, I want you to see the husband is dependent on his wife. Go back to Genesis in your mind. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. When God made man, before there was woman, according to the account, in a creation that was all good, there was one thing that was not good, that man should be alone. And so when God makes Eve to be Adam's helper, and it says she was suitable for him or fit for him, the notion is that she was his like opposite. Have you ever seen those necklaces people have where it has half a heart on it? It looks like the heart has been broken in two. And you, when you see that, you know that there's somebody else out there who has the other half of that heart. And the way the line is jagged fits exactly the half that they have. That's the notion of she being, her being, I don't know, is it object or subjective? Of her being his opposite, like, equal. Isn't that crazy? In history, until only a few years ago, a single man was considered suspect in society. They developed the idea of what's called the flaneur, the guy who lives in the big city. He's single, he's unaccountable, there's nobody watching, what does he do? And the notion was that marriage civilized a man. One pastor used a great illustration, and that was that guys are like big rig trucks. We ride better when you put a load on us, because that's what we were meant to do. Bring a family into this guy's life. So the man is not a rock. The man is very, very dependent on his wife. And this is the way God designed it. Let me share a couple of illustrations from Tim Keller and from Kathy Keller. Here's Keller's thesis, really, in his whole book. And that is that marriage involves deep change through deep friendship. Deep change through deep friendship. Keller comes up with this illustration of a bridge. He says when he was a kid, where he lived, there was this old bridge that crossed this river. And he said you didn't notice it unless you got right up close to it, but it had all these stress fractures in the structure, which is no big deal until a Mack truck comes across the bridge. And the bridge begins to break apart because of the weight of the Mack truck. And Keller in the book says, you know, your wife is the Mack truck. I would never have made that, you know, analogy. It's kind of, but anyway, that was his point. He says, the Mack truck doesn't create the stress fractures, it exposes them. The weaknesses were there all the time, but the good thing about marriage is it exposes those weaknesses. Now the question is, what do you do with those? And singles, in terms of finding a spouse, in terms of finding the right person, they talk a lot about, in the book Meaning of Marriage, they talk a lot about that concept of finding someone compatible. And in interviews like on eHarmony, compatible means someone who will accept me just as I am, meaning someone who will not make me change. And Tim Keller defies you to find anybody out there like that. And even if they do accept you as you are, as soon as you get married, your weaknesses are going to come out, you're going to change, they're going to change, and they're not going to accept you as you are anymore because you changed and they saw the other side of you. So Kathy Keller's analogy or illustration is don't go looking for... Let me back up. You all know the marble statue, David, done by Michelangelo? Yes? Pretty cultured bunch here, right? You're all, is that on YouTube? Supposedly they asked Michelangelo one time, how did you create this amazing statue so great? And he said, David was already in there. I just chipped off the pieces that were not David. And so Kathy Keller developed this analogy. She says, don't go looking for the completed statue. Look for a good block of marble. And I think there's something wise in that, because what you're going to do is you're going to help him or her become that lovely statue. But it's not easy. In fact, it's pretty hard. But that's how it works. And we hint, by the way, when I said how to fix your partner, I meant it. Like, we do need fixing. That's a legitimate thing, right? So let me finish up. Jesus is our pattern. You have to keep that in mind for that to be the electrical current of your service to your spouse. Jesus is our pattern. And listen to this. He died to make us lovely. He didn't die because we already were lovely. Jesus died when we were enemies, sinful, wretched, wicked enemies of his. He died to make us lovely. And that's what we do in our daily lives with our spouse. We die to help them become more lovely. And there's a strange irony. If you don't do this, it creates this strange irony that the very change that you want to see in your spouse, you become the primary obstacle to that change coming about because you're not fulfilling your role. That's how hardwired this is into us. You may be frustrated with him or frustrated with her because they're not doing X or Y or Z. And so because of that, you stop doing what the Bible tells you to do. And the problem doesn't get any better. It likely gets worse because you have become one of the primary obstacles to their growth. Whereas if you had stayed on task, you would be the primary vehicle for bringing about that change, that fix, quote unquote, in your spouse. So that's my exhortation. Let's fulfill our biblical roles and see God work in the midst of our relationships. You want to see change in your spouse? Pray for them. Pray for them. Husbands, serve your wife. Wives, respect your husbands to give him the wind in his sails to be the man of God that God wants him to be. You have that power. Let's pray. Father, this is so countercultural, this passage. The notion that men fulfill a certain role and women fulfill a certain role in marriage cuts against the grain of everything we've been taught in school, maybe in our homes growing up. We pray, Father, I would want to challenge our congregation to take seriously the authority of this word that you've given us and to see that it works, Lord, and that there is no other way, there's no better way to help our partners become their future glorious selves than by our pursuing you humbly, pursuing the role you've given each of us in marriage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.